Well, according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from it. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels dressed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to Jesus, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to Jesus in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Friends, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Each of the four biblical gospels presents a distinctive picture of Jesus' resurrection. Now, the Gospel of Mark, at least in its earliest original form, shows us terrified disciples who encounter an empty tomb and hear the message of the angels that Jesus is risen, and who run away and say nothing to anyone because they are afraid. And that's the end of Mark's gospel. Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection shows us all kinds of wild, scary stuff happening after Jesus is risen from the dead. Earthquakes and zombies and fainting Roman soldiers. Our gospel for today, from John's account, has a foot race, the suspicion of tomb theft, and a curious amount of attention paid to how Jesus' linen grave clothes were folded and put away. But the thing I love most about John's account of Jesus' resurrection is the stumbling, strange encounter between Mary Magdalene and Jesus. Mary doesn't even recognize Jesus, this man who liberated her, who freed her, who healed her, and with whom she walked for probably many years. Mary doesn't recognize Jesus, at least not at first. Now, on the one hand, this is John, the gospel writer's way of saying that something transformative has happened to Jesus in the resurrection. And while John goes out of his way to show us that Jesus' body bears the scars of his death next week, and always on the second Sunday of Easter, we hear that lesson about Thomas who doubts the resurrection of Jesus. And how does Jesus reassure Thomas? He has Thomas feel the scars on his hands and his side. We know Jesus still has a body and that his body has some continuity between his earthly life and his resurrected life. And John makes it a point to tell us that Jesus eats with his disciples on several occasions after the resurrection. In one story, Jesus comes to the disciples on the side of the lake, and it's almost as if he's hungry. Jesus says, "Do you have anything to eat?" There is something different about Jesus, though, about his risen body. And this drama of mistaken identity between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, this stumbling, gradual, dawning realization that Mary has that this is the same man, that this is Jesus risen from the dead. Mary's slow realization is of a piece with the rest of John's gospel. Because unlike the other biblical gospels, John focuses less on parables. We get no parables in the gospel of John. Very few miracles. And lots and lots of intimate personal encounters between Jesus and women and men who seem to grapple with his identity, who try to figure out stumblingly, haltingly, gradually who Jesus is and what his significance is for their lives. Think about the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, this upright Jewish rabbi, this teacher who comes to Jesus in the dead of night and asks Jesus all sorts of questions. And they have this bumbling, confusing dialogue where Nicodemus misunderstands almost everything that Jesus says. And then Nicodemus goes back out into the night, still not quite sure who Jesus is and what he means. Think of the man born blind. We hear this story about every 3 years during the season of Lent. And for those of us who sit in church every week, this reading of the story of the man born blind is kind of a nightmare because it's like two chapters long. It's oppressively long to hear while you're sitting in church. But as a piece of literature, it shows that it takes time to understand who Jesus is, because this man who was healed of his blindness literally isn't quite healed of his metaphorical blindness, his inability to see who Jesus is. And he comes back repeatedly to Jesus, asking him more and more questions, coming to a deeper and deeper realization of who Jesus is and what Jesus means. And finally, think of the gospel story that we heard just a few moments ago, the encounter between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, the first disciple to see the resurrected Lord. Like all the others who encounter Jesus in John's gospel, it takes Mary time to figure out who this man is and what he means for her life. And when she finally does figure out that it's Jesus, that it's her Lord, that it's her Master, that she is his disciple, she doesn't devise a 3-point plan for post-resurrection life. Instead, she rushes to her companions in ministry and breathlessly proclaims to them, I have seen the Lord. She hasn't really figured it all out yet. She doesn't know exactly what it means, but she can say with confidence that this is Jesus. This is the Lord, that He is risen. I think, friends, that John is trying to tell us through all these encounters, but especially through this story of Mary Magdalene after the resurrection, John is trying to tell us something about the nature of faith. Namely, that faith is not a singular, once and for all decision or act. It's something that unfolds gradually over the course of a lifetime. Something that has nuance. Something that has many twists and turns, ups and downs, blind alleys and side roads. John's portrayal of faith and what faith is like in the lived human experience is a profound gift to all of us. Because it frees us to marvel at God's work in the person of Jesus Christ without needing to fully comprehend it and all its implications. Now, for some of us who stand at a certain remove from the institutional church, who love Jesus but maybe aren't so sure about all of His followers, the Scriptures today challenge us to remain open to the sometimes mysterious work of God and this strange man, Jesus. I think here of a musician that I personally really admire, Nick Cave. Nick Cave, despite fronting what was once described as the world's most violent live band, his songs are often filled with this longing, and here I quote him directly, to unravel the mystery of Jesus Christ the Savior. What would it look like for us to remain open to the mystery of Jesus, even when we're not so sure about all the institutional trappings? For some of us, however, who are insiders, who are lifelong Christians, who are the very committed, John's portrayal of the slowly unfolding mystery of Jesus' identity and His implications for our lives, well, it's a portrayal that invites us to relax our grip, to surrender control, and to allow Jesus to shape our lives. Instead of always trying to fit Jesus into our agendas. I think of a comment here that a Roman Catholic friend of mine made once. He said, "Protestants often talk about Jesus coming into our hearts. But for Catholics, it's the reverse. We speak of entering Jesus' heart." I like that reversal. Because, my friends, insight is a poignant reminder of who really has agency in our faith. It's not us. It's Jesus. What would it entail for us to relax our grip and simply revel in awe and joy in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus? I discovered this writer this past Lent. His name's John Swinton, and he's a Scottish writer who was a nurse with severely disabled patients and with people who were suffering from dementia. Before becoming a theologian and writing in some sense about all those experiences that he had and trying to understand how God was at work in those experiences, in his beautiful book that's called Friends of Time, John Swinton talks about the experiences of individuals with disabilities and their unique relationship with time. Each of us thinks about time in a way that's relatively about efficiency, right? This is my schedule. This is my timetable. This is what I need to get done. And so I better get to it. But people with disabilities usually often don't think that way. And so these folks have something valuable to teach us about patience and about embracing the mystery of time. After all, Scripture tells us that there are really two ways of measuring time. There's what we call chronos, which is the marking of seconds and minutes and hours and days as discrete measurements of time's passage. But there's also kairos. Kairos means an opportune or decisive moment. It means, in essence, the right time, the appointed time for the fulfillment of God's purpose. John Swinton tells us that we need to learn to become friends of time, to operate or learn to operate within kairos time and embrace the mysterious working out of God's timeline. So my prayer for each of you, my prayer for us as a congregation, is that we would learn like Mary Magdalene, like all those other women and men who encountered Jesus in John's gospel and didn't get him right off the bat. My prayer is that we would learn to operate within kairos time, that we would learn to embrace the mystery of God's plan, learn to trust in His unfailing love and direction, even when it feels like we're going down a blind alley. My prayer is that we would learn to become friends of time and attend to the subtle and not always obvious movements of the Spirit, that we'd remain open to the transformative power of resurrection life. We can learn to be patient in this way. We'll experience, I think, and bear witness to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And we'll be able to proclaim with Mary Magdalene, "I have seen the Lord." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.